Some of you may know that a year ago at this time, I wasn't wearing glasses. Not that I shouldn't have been wearing glasses. In fact, the office manager began to call me the turtle. She would walk in the office and I would be at the computer leaning way out like this to read my emails. So finally I decided that I probably ought to go get a checkup. And they were real impressed with my eyes. In fact, they said I qualify for not just glasses, but trifocals. So not bifocals, trifocals. It was amazing when I put them on what I could see. Everything became clear. You might have noticed that the same time I started wearing glasses, I started ending my messages on time because I could actually read the clock up in the balcony then. This morning we want to talk about having 20/20 vision. Not physical eyes to see, but to have spiritual eyes. The problem is many of us are trying to navigate through life, much like I was, without glasses. We don't have a clear picture of who God is. God is sort of foggy. Our view of God is distorted. We don't have a clear picture of who we are. We don't have a clear picture of our own hearts. Some of us see ourselves too highly. Some of us see ourselves too lowly. We don't have a clear picture of God. We don't have a clear picture of ourselves. And we don't have a clear picture of how we are to navigate through life relating to God. Life becomes foggy and cloudy and trying to challenging as we deal with life circumstances without 20/20 spiritual vision. This morning we want to look at a passage in John chapter 8. I want to share with you three prescriptions, so to speak, to having 20/20 vision. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9. We're continuing to work our way through the Gospel of John. We're going to look at all 41 verses in John chapter 9. Don't worry, I can see, so we won't be here past lunch. But Jesus heals a blind man in John chapter 9. And we're going to really focus in on the last six verses of this passage. But to fully appreciate those last six verses, we need to understand the context of John chapter 9. So we're going to read the story of Jesus healing the blind man. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here we see that the disciples didn't have 20/20 vision. They didn't have a clear picture of who God was and how he relates to mankind. Their view of God and how he relates to us was cloudy, distorted. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus communicates that there's a purpose for this man being blind. 4, "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, catch what he does next. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, sort of disgusting, and put it on the man's eyes. He gave these instructions. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner, in other words, a mere man, do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he sort of gets in this little low blow, this jab. Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The blind man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a blind man. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and that those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him saying this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. As I said, we want to look at three prescriptions this morning that will help us to have spiritual eyes, to have spiritual eyes to see, so that we will have 20/20 vision. Look with me at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, when Jesus found him. In other words, Jesus was looking for this man. Jesus was the one who was initiating, engaging him. Jesus was the one who came to him and said, look, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. In order for us to be able to have spiritual eyes to see 20/20, prescription number one is this. Recognize God is the one who is pursuing us. Recognize that God is the one who is looking for us. Now, some of you might say, Jeff, you're simply starting with this phrase, when he found him. You're keying in on the fact that Jesus was looking on this to this man, and now you're saying that God is the one who pursues us. That might be a stretch, except all throughout Scripture we see that God is the one who pursues us. God is the one who desires to have a relationship with us. It's why he created us. God pursued us as he sent Jesus into the world so that we could be reconciled to him. You might be saying, okay, how does God pursue us? What does God pursuing me look like? Let me give you a couple ways of how God pursues us, what that looks like. Not a complete list, but a few examples. As the sovereign God of the universe, as the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, who is in control, He is orchestrating circumstances in our lives so that we realize that we need Him. Because many of us go through life saying, I don't need God. I'm doing fine by myself. God is orchestrating circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will turn to Him, so that we will recognize our need for Him. Not only does God orchestrate circumstances as He pursues us, He also, by His Holy Spirit, whispers into our minds and our hearts. He whispers, I'm here for you. Quit going it alone. You need to be forgiven. I'm here for you. I love you. God, through His Spirit, whispers into our hearts and minds. He pursues us. Another way that He pursues us is through the people that He brings into our lives. The Bible refers to us as believers as ambassadors. He brings people into our lives to point us to Him, to help us to see that we need Him, to help us to understand who He is. Three ways that God pursues us. He orchestrates circumstances. Through His Holy Spirit, He speaks and He convicts and He draws. And through the people that He brings into our lives. For those of you who are here this morning who have not given your life to Christ, God is pursuing you. For you to be able to see spiritually, it begins with recognizing that God is pursuing you. God is the one who seeks us out. For those of us who have already trusted in Christ for our forgiveness of sins, have recognized that He is the Messiah, God is still pursuing us. God has pursued each of us this past week. God is going to pursue you this week. God desires for us to have a deep, intimate relationship with Him. But we tend to stray, wanting to go our own way, do our own thing. But God is constantly pursuing us, orchestrating circumstances, speaking into our hearts and minds, whispering, bringing people into our lives to point us back to Him. This morning, I've asked Charles Raffensperger to come and to share what God's pursuit of him looked like. As we think about, okay, we understand that Jesus pursued the blind man, but help us to see what that practically, tangibly looks like 2,000 years later. Charles, it's a big day for Charles. Dedicated his two daughters, and now he's going to share his story with us.
Good morning. I am here today before you and our Father God to tell you my story of God's will in my life. I have known that God has been with me since the age of 4, when in my room, on my bed, my father's alarm went off, and I heard a message about Jesus Christ, that He had died for us in our sins. This was not a dream, but the presence of the Lord I felt. I began to cry uncontrollably. My mother heard my cries and took me into her arms. She asked me, what was the matter? Through my uncontrolled crying, I tried to tell her about Jesus and what He had done. This is the first encounter with Christ I can remember, and ever since have felt set apart from the rest of the world. I did not have a typical childhood. It was awful, to say the least. I was beaten by my father, by his hands, and by his words. My father and mother had 5 children. Together we were poor, with little to no food at times. I can remember times going to church basements and getting hand-me-down clothes for school. We used to get food from a Mennonite church in Maytown, WIC, my grandparents, and especially my great-grandmother, who was a great Christian woman. I lost a great deal of my family members in my early teenage years that I loved greatly. It was in this time I began to turn away from God. I tried to wall myself off from the world and God. I thought God hated me, and the more I hated Him, the more He loved me. I never did drugs nor a lot of immoral behavior one would expect from a corrupt childhood. God, you were there watching over me. Thank you. My parents divorced when I was 17, and it was at this time I wanted to give it all up. God sent me a very special person in my life, my wife Elizabeth. God knew we needed one another. From this point to the present, Elizabeth and I endured many trials in our lives together, such as both our childhoods, infertility, finances, Elizabeth's health, and above all, faith. Elizabeth and I both have been saved. Thank you, Jesus. We both have been baptized, and in our faithfulness to God, He has given us many great and wonderful gifts and signs, especially our two children, Chloe and Autumn. As of lately, God has been impressing upon my heart to get back into the Word, to be a bold Christian like a lion, not to be passive about Christ, not to be two people, not to worry because through God, God cannot do His will in our life. To live the Word and to be the Word of God. I know in my heart that these days, time is short, and it's time to finish well. I must convey to my mouth what is in my heart and try to reach out. Father God, I am here today not only to confess my love for you, but to give back to you this precious gift you have given to me and my wife, my daughters, Chloe and Autumn. God, you have taken me to the lowest of lows and the highest of highs. And I thank you from the depths of my soul, Father God. I give to you all the glory. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Adam. I met with Charles this week, and it was interesting to listen to him talk about how clear he could remember as a four-year-old. Just think about how God pursued Charles, a four-year-old boy in a very difficult situation. His father's alarm goes off, radio alarm goes off, and he hears this preacher. As a four-year-old, he's able to understand the message, is moved by the Spirit of God, sensing God's presence as God came to him as a four-year-old. His eyes were opened. He was also able to articulate well that during those teen years, when those close to him were dying, and he began to become angry and hard, he could still hear God whispering. As he's able to look back on his life and see the things that he didn't get involved in, he's able to see that as God's hand pursuing him. He's able to see that God brought Elizabeth into his life to help him pursue his relationship with Christ. Examples of how God pursues us. For prescription number two to having eyes to see, look at the response of the blind man in verse 38. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. It's a threefold response. First is he acknowledges Jesus as Lord. He acknowledges Jesus as his master, that he is a subservient to God. Next, he says, "I believe." I believe. Implying that I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that Jesus is the one who the Old Testament prophets spoke about. And we know that he was acknowledging him as God because his response, thirdly, was he worshiped him. Doesn't say how he worshiped him. Doesn't say what he said or what he did. But he worshiped him. He acknowledged that he was God. His eyes were open. He responded. For us to be able to see, to have eyes to see, we need to recognize our need to respond to what God initiates. God is the one who initiates. He's the one that pursues us. He pursued the blind man. He pursued him first in going to him and healing his eyes. Then he pursued him and helping him to see who he was. But then the blind man responded. For us to see, we need to respond the same way. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We need to acknowledge that He is our Master. Many times life doesn't make sense because we're living for ourselves. We're in control. And we wonder why things get so cloudy. But it's when we say, okay, It's not about me. I'm going to submit. God, you're my Lord. You're my master. And all of a sudden, things start to make a little more sense. Also, I think that many times it gets cloudy. We're not able to see. Because rather than God initiating and us responding to God, we initiate and hope that God responds to us. Right? We say, God, here's the deal. Here's my plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Why don't you come along? Why don't you bless this? Or here's the problem, circumstances in our life. Here's how it needs to end, God. Here's where we need to go. Here's what needs to happen. And we take charge. We initiate. No, God has purposes. He has plans. He has plans that he's trying to work out in our lives. Our job is to respond to him, to align ourselves with what he's doing, to respond to what he initiates. The best word picture that I can come up with that describes how we need to relate to God so that we can navigate through life, to be able to see what he is doing, is the picture of a dance. Now, some of you who know me know that I don't know a whole lot from experience about dancing. I don't exactly have rhythm. Didn't grow up in a home where dancing was really promoted. But I married an Italian, so they know a little bit about dancing. You go to an Italian wedding, lots of dancing. The groom comes out and he dances with the bride. The groom takes the lead. The groom initiates. The bride follows. It's beautiful, moving together as the groom leads. What happens if they both want to lead? Not real beautiful. Think about that word picture. God wants to dance with you. But to dance with God, you need to let him lead. You need to let him take the initiative. Your job is to respond to him. As you think about this week, as you think about the challenges in your life, are you going to take charge of that situation? Or are you going to say, okay, God, where are you going? How can I respond? The third prescription to be able to have spiritual sight comes from verses 39 through 41. Look with me at verse 39, a very interesting verse. I'll read it twice so it can sink in. Jesus said, "For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. He's contrasting the blind beggar with the Pharisees. The blind beggar knew he was blind, physically and spiritually. He knew he needed help. He knew he didn't have it all together. He was blind. God came so that he could see. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were convinced that they could see, and they stayed blind. They were convinced that they were okay. In their self-righteous arrogance, they were like, we don't need God. They thought they could see, but they were blind. Prescription number three, in order to be able to see spiritually, is we need to recognize our spiritual blindness. We need to recognize how broken and sinful we really are. As long as we're trusting in our self-righteousness, as long as we're trusting in our ability to perform well, to be acceptable before a holy God, who needs Jesus? Jesus came so that the blind can see. I think the two quotes capture what Jesus is trying to communicate well. First is by the late J. Vernon McGee. He says this, The Lord says that there are those who have eyes and see not. They have physical eyes and physical sight, but they are blind spiritually. If a man will admit he is blind and will come to Jesus as a blind man, Jesus will give him spiritual insight. And William Barclay says this. Barclay, not the basketball player. Those people who think they know it all, those who do not realize that they cannot see, are men and women who are truly blind and beyond hope and help. Only those who realize their own weakness can become strong. Only those who realize their own blindness can learn to see. Only those who realize their own sin can be forgiven. In order for us to see spiritually, we need to see our frailty, our brokenness, our blindness. Again, to illustrate, to give us a picture that hopefully will stick with us this coming week, I need a husband and a wife team to volunteer. Brave couple. How about Todd and Jean? They're both looking down, won't look at me. Come on up here. Gene, I'm going to let you blindfold Todd. And we'll see how Todd can navigate through a little maze we're going to set up here. Put that on Todd. Is that tight enough, Todd?
Oh, yeah.
You can't peek, can you?
No.
Okay, Gene, if you want to head over to those steps, Todd, you're going to come with me. Do you trust me?
Mostly.
We're going to go to the edge of the steps.
Okay.
Right about here. I could turn you around three times, but I won't.
All right.
Okay. And in just a minute, when I tell you to go, we're going to have you walk over to Gene.
Okay.
See how you can get through this maze without falling in the baptismal. Okay, Gene, try to give him some instructions.
Okay, take two steps forward.
Two steps forward?
Yep, straight ahead.
Are you guys in on this together or something?
No. Straight ahead. Don't turn. Okay. Straight ahead.
I'd rather trust my own judgment on this.
No, trust me. Hey, stop. Turn to your right. You're right. Do you know you're right?
You know, if you just give me some quiet here, I could probably figure this out better on my own.
No, stop. Stop. You'll go off the steps.
What?
Turn around. Turn to your left.
Listen.
Turn to your left.
Just let me do this my own way. I don't need your help.
You need me. Turn to your left. Stop.
Okay, Gene, you better come over and take his hand. Try to lead him over to those other steps.
I know you put something out there somewhere, Jeff, in front of me.
Here, give me your hand. Come on, follow me.
No.
Yes, come on.
I'm better off on my own. Look, you don't know what
trust
my plans
me.
Are.
On,
I don't want to go
on.
That direction.
Trust me, come.
No,
come.
I'm not going. No, I'm going to go this way.
No, follow me.
No, I want to go this way.
Why don't you try taking off his blindfold? Maybe that'll help him
Wait,
out.
Wait, no, I can do this. Get away. I can handle it.
No, you can't.
I can. I'm going to go this way.
Stop, you need me. Stand still.
Get away from me. Look.
Okay, this is out of control. I hope this isn't a picture of your marriage, Todd. If you haven't noticed, this was sort of a setup, okay? Todd, I made a threat this week. Asked Todd to come up on the platform. And his job, if you haven't figured out, was to illustrate humanity. Gene represented God. Isn't this a picture of how many of us go through life. We wander around aimlessly, blindly thinking that we know how to go, how to live, how to navigate through our problems and challenges. We bump into things, we get bruised, but still, no, God, I can do this. I'm fine. I don't need you. The point Jesus was making is, as long as you think you can see, as long as you think you know better, as long as you're going to trust in your self-sufficiency, the longer you stay blind. It's only when we say, okay, I give up, I surrender, I'm blind, I'm broken, I'm frail, I need God, that God can begin to open our eyes. We begin to see life through new lenses. We begin to have clarity. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've been wandering around, bumping into things, foolishly trusting in yourself, your own wisdom, your own plans to get through life. This morning could be the morning where you say, you know what? God is pursuing me. I do need to acknowledge that and respond to Him. Say, God, you be my Lord and Master. Maybe some of you have been taking the initiative with God rather than responding to Him. And there's some circumstances in your life this week that you need to just say, okay, God, I'm going to stop taking the initiative. I'm going to begin to align myself with you and respond to you. In the quietness of your heart, what is God speaking to you this morning? Say, God, open the eyes of my heart. I'm blind. I need you. I surrender. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers. That we wouldn't just acknowledge that you're pursuing us, but Lord, that we would respond like the blind man. That we would live our lives in worship of you. That we would declare that you're our master, that we're subservient to you. Open our eyes so that we can see you and worship you and follow you and navigate through the challenges of this hard and broken world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.